We're going to see when King Jesus comes back to earth, he will establish his kingdom. He will sit on his throne. But in that, the first act as king is to separate out and judge those who are in their sins and to reward and invite those who are in him to come into the kingdom.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, the second coming of Christ is one of those events in the prophetic timeline that has been widely debated for centuries.
You know, Dave, unfortunately that's the case, and yet the Bible is so clear concerning this event. Now, the problem comes when people try to interpret the Bible and then take it a few steps further, attaching certain dates or current events to it. And whenever this is done, we find that errors occur. So our goal today, and really for every day here in Equipping the Saints, is to let the Scripture speak for itself and allow the Spirit of God to illumine our hearts with His truth. Our text is Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, do you want to know the future? If you ask this question to just about anyone in the world, they would say, yeah, sure, I want to know the future. Now, when the world looks to understand the future, they go through demonic means, such as psychics and fortune tellers or astrology or whatever it might be. And usually when the world looks to find out the future, they're usually finding in a context of how it will affect me. It's all about me. But I find it very interesting that often we don't realize that God has laid forth so much in His Word concerning what He will do. We believers are often ignorant. Now, the world, they search in ways to understand the future apart from the reality of truth. But we believers can often be very ignorant concerning what God has declared in His Word and openly has revealed for us to know. Today, we're going to see in the book of Matthew 25 what will happen when Christ comes back to earth. We're going to see when King Jesus comes back to earth, he will establish his kingdom. He will sit on his throne. But in that, the first act as king is to separate out and judge those who are in their sins and to reward and invite those who are in him to come into the kingdom. We've been looking at the book of Matthew, and if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, and Lord willing, we will finish today the Olivet Discourse, which is chapters 24 and 25. Now, we've seen in the book of Matthew, King Jesus, God has taken on human flesh. He has come to His own. They are those who are sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death. They are in their sins, although they would name the name of the Lord. And God has been gracious to reveal His Word and to affirm it with the miraculous that He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And that there is no way to salvation apart from Him. That there must be repentance of sins and faith in Jesus Christ. We've seen the people of Israel reject Jesus. They are an evil and adulterous generation. We have seen the leaders who have hated Him from the start. They feigned obedience for a while when they wanted to be baptized, but then when they realized that their leadership might be at stake, they wanted to kill Jesus. We've seen Jesus come to the end of His life, the last week of His life, and He has clearly defined that He is an authority, that He is God, worthy of worship. And yet we saw the wicked leaders challenging His authority. But Jesus came back with those woes and those parables concerning their ultimate destruction, their hypocrisy in sin, which ultimately reveals they are on their way to hell. And in the end of chapter 23, we saw that Jesus moved His condemnation from the leaders to the entire nation of Israel. Because they had rejected Him, because they had missed their day of visitation from the living God, God would allow their temple to be destroyed. He would bring His disciplinary punishment upon Israel. And it's from there we moved into chapters 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, where the Lord Jesus had told His disciples that not one stone would remain upon another in this glorious temple that they were looking at. And as He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, four of His disciples came to Him and said, "When will these things be?" And they were speaking of, when will this temple be torn down? When will you establish your kingdom? That was what was on their mind. And Jesus answers their questions But he answers not their first question. He answers their second question, which is, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And that is what Matthew 24 and 25 is about. It is about the end of the age and the coming of Jesus Christ. You see, for Israel and God's plan, they had rejected the Messiah. The next thing on God's schedule for Israel would be the tribulation and his coming for them. And that's what Jesus shares in Matthew 24 and 25. Now, in this discourse, we've seen a few things here, and we need to remind ourselves of what we've seen in Matthew 24 and 25, a portion of Scripture which is widely misinterpreted by many people, and I hope those of you who have been here can now go to the Word of God and rightly divide it so that you understand exactly what God intended in these passages. Jesus has revealed to the Jews in this tribulation period, this Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, he has revealed what would be the signs of his coming. He revealed in the beginning of chapter 24 the birth pangs that they would experience in the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, which would end with his coming. That there would be false Christs, there would be wars and rumors of wars, there would be earthquakes and famines. But this was not the end yet. And then Jesus made it clear that the great tribulation, that middle of the time, would come. And it would be characterized by the nation's hate of Christ, manifest in hateful persecution of his people by the world, but also by apostates, those who had turned away from Christ under the pressure of those times. And then the end would come in the midst of apostasy and deception. Now, having given an overview of the tribulation, we came to Jesus' direct commands for these tribulation disciples in that 7-year period. You see, the Lord right now is waiting. He is a gracious God. But when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, he is going to come and rapture, take his church away. And then this 7-year, Daniel's 70th week begins. And in the middle of that 70th week, the Lord God has commands for those Jews. We saw that when they saw the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, as shared by the prophet Daniel, they were to get out of town, they were to flee. They were to flee immediately. They were to have prayed in advance. They were to have been ready for this. If they were just living their lives apart from the reality of knowing what was coming, then they would be in terrible danger. We saw that God would protect them sovereignly, that Satan's wrath through the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation, as Satan declares himself to be God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that his wrath would be vented towards God's people, but God would sovereignly protect them if they obeyed that command to get out of Jerusalem and go to the wilderness and the mountains. We saw in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan's fury would be against the woman, that's Israel, but God would sovereignly protect her and nourish her for 1260 days, that's 3.5 years. Now we saw also Jesus warned those who had fled, who had obeyed him, that there would be those who would say, Christ is here, Christ is there. He's in the inner room, he's over here in the wilderness. And Jesus warned them not to believe these false brethren, even among those who had followed the Lord's instructions and had fled. And Jesus made it clear that his coming would not be secretive. That as lightning goes from east to west, it would be very clear when he comes. No one would miss his coming, and all the tribes of the land or the earth would mourn when they see the Messiah coming. And at this point, the Lord God gives some parables to help these tribulation disciples understand if they are ready or not for his coming. He gave the parable of the fig tree, where when the leaves become tender, you know the seasons are changing. It's right around the corner. And so too is the coming of Christ for these tribulation disciples, that this generation in that time will not pass away before he comes. And how is it one is ready for his coming? You see, he's coming in judgment. The only way to be ready for Christ's coming is to have your sins forgiven. And that will evidence in your behavior. It'll manifest in a true relationship with the living God, in a desire to serve him obediently for his glory. Jesus made it clear, although he is coming, the day and the hour is not known. Therefore, they need to be ready, on the alert. And he finished chapter 24 with another parable, making the same point, that the faithful slave would be about his business. The faithful slave would be about the business of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are unfaithful, those who are wicked, would be about their own business, thinking that he's not going to come. Which is an evidence they are on their way to destruction, that they're not truly saved. Then we came to chapter 25, which is really a continuation of what we saw in chapter 24. We saw a couple weeks ago the parable of the 10 virgins. It was a parable where five were ready and five were not. Five were prepared and five were not. They were all invited to the wedding, but yet the ones who were not prepared were not let in because the Lord said, I do not know you. You see, if you are not prepared for his coming, it's a parable. The Lord is going to reject you on that day. And then we saw the parable of the talents, or literally the parable of the large sums of money. And we saw in that parable that there were those who were faithful serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and there were those who saw him wrongly. There was one servant who saw the Lord wrongly, who demeaned his character, didn't see him rightly, and therefore didn't obey him. And it was an evidence that he was on his way to eternal punishment. And that parable pointed out the genuineness of faith in Jesus, that it will be manifest in how you serve him. If you name his name, and yet you are not about his business as revealed in his word, by his power and strength, it is an evidence that you do not know him, no matter what you say. And this leads us to the passage today, the conclusion of Matthew 25, where we will see when Jesus comes back to earth that he will begin his reign with judgment. Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, or give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and invite you in, or naked, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. Now, the main flow of this passage is pretty simple. We have the Son of Man who will come and sit on his glorious throne. And we have the resulting eternal realities after he judges. Now, as we look at this in the beginning, let's take a look at an overview of this judgment. Notice back in verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and with all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Now notice our text begins with the phrase, but when. Remember, it is connected to what he has just spoken of, the parable of the talents and the parable of the 10 virgins. They were parables that emphasized that we needed to be ready for his return, as evidenced by the fact that if we were ready, we would be about his business and not about our own business. We would see him rightly as he truly is, a good and righteous master worthy of being served. And he ended the parable of talents with the fact that the one, that wicked slave, would be cast into outer darkness. And from that, he moves into the reality of what will happen in the future. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. The term Son of Man speaks of the humanity of Jesus. God who took on human flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word came and dwelt among us, we see in John 1:14. And notice the main phrase here in verse 31 is, he will sit on his glorious throne. We have the statement that the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. Now, I don't really need to explain, but thrones are for kings. And in Scripture, not only does a throne relate to a sovereign reign and rule, but it also, as these Jews would understand, relates to judgment. Turn with me to Psalm 9 for a moment. It is from the throne that rulers make their judgments. Psalm 9. For the choir director on Muth Laban, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all thy wonders. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. And hopefully that's what you've been doing, and that's what we've been doing today. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before thee. For thou hast maintained my just cause. Thou dost sit on the throne judging righteously. Thou hast rebuked the nations. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and thou hast uprooted the cities. Their very memory of them has perished. But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment. And he will judge the world in righteousness, and he will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. God's throne is established for judgment. And the first thing the living God in human flesh does when he comes back is, as we will see, judge. This passage is about judgment. Now, who is he going to specifically judge here? But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Who is the judge here? The judge is the Son of Man. It points to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, but to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. And here the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. God has given all judgment to the Son. Look at John chapter 5, verse 22. We'll see the judge is none other than the Son of Man. It is God who took on human flesh and died for our sins. John chapter 5, verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. The Father has given the Son all judgment that the Son would be honored as the Father is. God, the Son, is God. In our passage, we also see something interesting that he is referred to as the King. Verse 34, it is the King. And in verse 40, he's spoken of as the King. And indeed, in Luke chapter 1, we see this was God's plan to bring the king and allow him to take on human flesh for us. Turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 31. This is the angel speaking to Mary about the Lord Jesus. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, Luke 1:31. And you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Jesus Christ is the King, and he will reign on his glorious throne. Right now he is reigning at the right hand of the Father. But there will be a day when he comes back, as we will see, and he will reign on his glorious throne, and that reign will begin with judgment. Now I don't want you to miss that also our passage reveals that he is Lord. Look at verses 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord. And then we have the accursed ones in verse 44. Then they themselves will answer him, saying, Lord. You see, no matter how you feel about Christ right now, there will be a day when you stand before him, whether you are redeemed or not, and you will acknowledge his lordship. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, when will Jesus begin this glorious reign? Back to our passage. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. The Son of Man with all the angels. He is coming in his glory. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Christ will not sit on his glorious throne until he comes back visibly, as we see, with all his angels. This is the second coming of Christ. It is not a mystery. It is not a spiritual thing. It is the physical coming of the God-man, Jesus Christ, as promised throughout Scripture. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And we saw that Christ would come immediately after the tribulation of those days. Look back in Matthew 24, verse 29. This didn't happen in 70 AD. It can't have happened in 70 AD because Christ has not come back visibly and physically yet. He came once in grace. He will come back in glory. Matthew 24, verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. This is speaking of judgment. Christ is coming back in judgment. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes, really of the land, it's a better translation, will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a trumpet and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Our passage is speaking of the visible return of King Jesus, the Lord, back to earth. And this is the first thing that he will do after he has slayed his enemies. As we will see, he will sit on his glorious throne. Now, we don't have time to go through this, but Scripture reveals that at the end of the tribulation, the seven-year period, Daniel's 70th week, when God is making an end of sin for Israel and bringing an everlasting righteousness, Daniel 9:27. That immediately after the end of that tribulation, which we've seen in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus will come personally back to earth. Now, the day and hour are not known, but he will come after the end of the tribulation. And if you read Revelation 19, we see that he will slay his enemies in Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon. He will slay his enemies. He will throw the beast and the false prophet in hell, and he will throw Satan in bonds for 1,000 years. And he will slay all of those who had come against him, who thought they could take on the Lord. He will slay them with the sword of his mouth.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Matthew. And you can hear today's message again by visiting our website. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message are available at our website as well. And as a part of the Ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up our time together, the picture of Jesus upon his coming to earth the second time is very different than the Jesus meek and mild most of us think of.
You know, Dave, indeed, when Jesus comes the second time, it will be as king and as judge. Now, in his first visit, he came as the suffering servant, starting as a helpless baby and finally dying on the cross to pay for our sins. And yet, when he comes again, he's going to establish his throne, vanquish his enemies, and execute his judgment. It's going to be an awesome sight. And as true believers, we're going to have a front row seat to that magnificent, glorious time. And because of Christ, we know that we're on the winning side of this epic conflict of good and evil. But friend, if you don't know Christ, the day will come when you will face his judgment and wrath. And yet God's mercy right now is extended to you. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ died for your sins. If you're willing to humble yourself and turn to him, seeking forgiveness, he will forgive you. And you too will be counted among the faithful and protected on that terrible day.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.